Amen. Thank you, Charles. Our text today in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, and really we're picking up from last week. We dealt with the rich young man, and the focus of these two parables is similar, and you notice that when you look at how the story ends in chapter 19, verse 30, and then you look at verse 16 of chapter 20, you have some repetition there. We talked about that last week. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then in chapter 20, verse 16, the last will be first, and the first last. Well, if you have been a child, and if you've raised children yourself, or if you now have grandchildren, you are familiar that when any group of children get together and play for any extended period of time, at some point, you're going to hear these words, "But that's not fair." And you end up being the arbiter. You end up being the judge and the jury in determining if there indeed has been a violation of said fairness or not, or whether you need to say, "Get over it, move on," okay? But I thought of that this week because in this passage, we have an issue. One writer calls it a dispute or a disturbance related. So look at it. Here's where it really gets interesting, verses 8 through 12. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages." Standard Jewish understanding there. Call them and pay them their wages. And if we were writing the story, we would say, call them and pay their wages, and call first those guys who have put in a 12-hour day by the sweat of their brow. They've tediously worked for 12 hours. They have put in the work, man. Let's pay them first. Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. Whew. What are you doing, Jesus? He has just dropped the hammer. Beginning with the last up to the first. The last ones hired. Now, as I said, Jewish law stipulates that the laborer should be paid on the evening of the same day he has done his work, so that the poor don't go hungry. That's Deuteronomy 24, 14 through 15. But here, as I said earlier, we are informed of a disturbing wage structure. And you see, if you don't get this, you don't get the point of the parable that Jesus is teaching. And see, I think what Jesus is doing in many ways is putting his finger on the pulse of a tendency all of us have. We are all recovering control freaks, aren't we? We're all just Karens looking for a place to make our case and to tell everybody how we're being done wrong and I better get what's coming to me. You know, we've got that. We don't just have a chip on our shoulder. We've got this bowling ball on our shoulders. We're on the lookout waiting for somebody to do us wrong. And Jesus just completely puts the knife in here to the fifth rib, right? Look at these 11th hour workers. It's stunning. Notice what happens. And when those, verse 9, hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Well, you do the math. You worked an hour, and you got paid a day's wage for it. 11th hour workers, 5 o'clock guys, get a day's pay. They work a part of the day. That's not fair. The recipients of the landowner's generosity and compassion, they are. Well, what do you think that makes the guys hired first feel like? Two things. Number one, can you believe that? We sweated all day. We worked in the heat of the day, not only the conditions, but the duration. We worked 12 hours, not 1 hour. And those guys got paid what we got paid. What is up with that? how does this work? And so you have the grumbling of those hired first. It's about the time and the conditions in which they work. Look at it. And on receiving it, they grumbled. It's an imperfect tense, which means they kept on. They just kept on grumbling. They kept on complaining about it. At the master of the house saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. And we don't like it. You see what's going on here? It's so easy to play the comparison game. You have made them equal to us. They complain of the inequality. It's not fair. In fact, these 12-hour workers, you know, they probably thought, hey, let me do the math here. A guy works 1 hour, gets a denarius. We work 12 hours, that's 12 denarii. It's go time. Pay up. The 1 hour guys are treated just like those who sweat in the sun for 12 hours. So I think it's fair to say that these guys that came in early felt cheated. And so therefore, they make their case known. It's not fair. How do you think the master responds? Well, we find out in verses 13 through 16. This is where, ladies and gentlemen, we need to get our perspective adjusted about who God is and what He has the authority to do. So let's pick it up, verse 13. But he replied to one of them, friend, and the word Jesus uses for friend here is not your typical word. It kind of has a mild reproach in it. It's like the owner saying, hey, buddy, hey, friend. I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Now, remember, I emphasized that at the first of the story. Remember, those guys that went in first at 6 in the morning, the text makes it very clear. They agreed, what? For a denarius. And so the master says, man, you agreed to work for a standard day's pay for a full day's work. I didn't do you wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Then look at what he says. Take what belongs to you and go, literally, take your payment and be off. I mean, it's gracious, but it's also, hey, I'm not listening to this. You agreed. I didn't do you any wrong. You agreed. Take what is yours. Be off. And then look at verse 14. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Wow. You see, our problem sometimes is, as long as the Lord is acting and functioning in our lives in a way that is agreeable to us, or makes our life better, or makes our life easier, then we think, oh, man, God is great. He's sovereign. He's wonderful. But the moment a trial or a challenge or something unforeseen comes along our way, we just crumble in a heap. It's almost like we say, wait a minute, Lord. You are not functioning according to my conception of you. You need to get that fixed. And the Lord, through stories like this and so many others, is saying, no, you need to get your perception fixed. This is who I am and who I have always been. Look at it. It's really a matter of authority, isn't it? I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Then look at it. Or do you begrudge my generosity? There was a study done a few years ago. American drivers were asked this question. A sample of several thousand American drivers Do you believe that you are better than the average driver on the road in America? And of the like 100,000 people that responded to the survey, guess what percentage evaluated themselves as better than the average driver in America? 90%. Well, there can only be 49% who are better than the average driver, okay? So there's some people really messed up in their evaluations, aren't they? And I'm telling you that story because it's a picture. We don't have an accurate assessment so many times of who we are and who God is. The master says, obviously now you pick it up, Jesus is picturing the master as the father. The owner's not unjust. It's his money. It's his money. But wait a minute, that's not fair. What about these guys? And the whole story is saying, look, when it comes not to rewards, when it comes to salvation, whether you became a believer a finger snap ago or you've been a believer since you were 6 years old and haven't missed a Sunday school class or a worship service for 57 years, guess what? You're in the same state of having been saved by the grace of God. So, the master says, I haven't done you any wrong. One writer says, there are as many murmuring elder brothers as there are returning prodigals. Is that good? I think we can identify with the returning prodigals, but we can also identify with the murmuring elder brothers. Well, it's just not fair. Well, I got saved when I was 7 years old, and I've been serving the Lord all these years faithfully, and you're telling me that this guy at the very end of his life is offering up only a husk of himself to the Lord, and he gets into heaven? Yep. Because you're not saved on the basis of accomplishment, duration, or accumulation. You're saved on the basis of outrageous grace. Outrageous grace. And so, what does the owner say? Are you begrudging my generosity? Literally, are you envious because I'm generous? Is that you? Is that me? Lord, I like all the grace I can get from you. I want your forgiveness immediately. Just lavish it down on me like this fire hydrant. But I don't know about that person over there. I don't know. He kind of suspect. Do you see how this story is so powerful? Jew, Gentile, right? The Jew, long history of tradition. And now here come these Gentiles along. Or think about this, the 12 disciples. And then believers who would come after them, right? Or think about it today. Lifetime members, First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, made a profession of faith when you were 7 years old, been involved in Bible study, faithfully loving, serving the Lord, and you're telling me, Matthew McKellar, that a person who walks in the Sunburst class today and who has no knowledge of Jesus and comes under conviction by the power of the Holy Spirit and trusts Jesus to be his Lord and Savior can have the same salvation this very day, this very hour, that a 58, 60-year member, yes, and praise God. Amen. And if you can't get happy about that, you got a problem not only with yourself, you got a problem with the Lord of the universe. And that's really what this story is all about. It's never the length of my service or the profile of your ministry or your notoriety of accomplishment. That has nothing to do with the issue of salvation. And it's kind of like Jesus is saying, you guys need to stay in your lane. You remember in John 21, Peter, you got to love old Peter. The Lord tells him that he's going to suffer and, you know, eventually be martyred. And Peter just can't help it. He plays a comparison game. He looks at John, he says, what about him? And essentially Jesus said, what's that to you? You follow me. You see, comparison is a very dangerous thing. The minute you and I begin to compare ourselves with others, our eyes move off of King Jesus and onto whomever we're making the comparison with. Well, the King James Version says, is your eye evil because I choose to be generous? The old evil eye, the old stank eye, you know? Are you upset about that? Do I begrudge the generosity of the owner to be gracious to people who have no merit? No merit. And see, Jesus is saying, hey guys, you need to understand, it is not your job description to be in charge of the details of the distribution of the grace of God. I can handle that very well myself. Thank you very much. God is not answerable to men. It is all mercy. So, what's our takeaway today? Well, when you rest in God's authority and His integrity, you rejoice in His grace to the undeserving, because you realize you are as undeserving as any person who has ever been saved. God acts toward you in sheer grace. Three quick applications. Number one, we ought to always recognize God's authority, right? His authority. And Jesus is saying to anybody who will hear, look, we love being in charge. We're by nature control freaks. And Jesus in this story says, you're not in charge. You are not in charge. Practically speaking, acknowledging the sovereignty of God is saying, Lord, I realize I am not in charge. You are. That leads to a second thing. Rely on His integrity. You know, the Lord has a perfect track record. He has kept His promises, every one of them. And it is the tendency of longtime followers of Jesus to be suspicious. My grandchildren taught me the cool word, sus. Y'all ever heard that word? Man, that's sus, Dad. That's sus, Grandpa. Please translate here. Well, long-term believers, we tend to be suspicious of those who come later. Man, it's not a matter of accumulation of accomplishments. It's not a matter of duration. It's a matter of grace. It's a matter of grace. Well, in Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice, one of his lesser known works, Act 4, Scene 1, I want you to listen to the words that are on the lips of the character Portia. Okay? Listen to these words. The quality of mercy is not strained. It's not forced. A bunch of y'all got up and had coffee this morning, and you probably had one of those coffee machines, and you put a filter in there before you turned everything on. Why did you put that filter in there? Because you want to strain things out, right? Right? You want to force some things out and force some things in. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven. And then, this almost sounds biblical. Listen to this. Though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice, none of us should see salvation. So if you're here today and you say, man, Matthew, I want what's fair. I want justice. I'm going to argue on the basis of this text that you don't understand yourself like you think you should or do, and you don't understand the living God. He has not dealt with us according to justice. Praise God. I do not want His justice. Do you? I don't want what's fair. Don't you see? We're all the 11th hour worker on whom the Master lavishes compassion and forgiveness. Well, listen to the rest. Though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice, none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy, and that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeps of mercy. So it's not about merit. It's about mercy. You know, mercy and grace. Grace, this this undeserved favor, mercy, the flip side of that, and similar to it, God withholds from me what I deserve. He has pity upon me. Sometimes I hear it played here in Sunburst, that old hymn. I can still hear my mom singing the old song, "Grace so amazing is with me each day." Right. "Grace all sufficient, though sinful I've been. God loved me so much in spite of my sin. Grace so amazing. Grace undeserved. I'll ever serve him. Grace so amazing and love so divine. Makes life worth living and brings joy sublime. Grace so amazing was bought by God's Son through his great mercy. Victory was won." That is the gospel. And I think about that every time Leanne plays it. When we understand this text and others like it, we just have to stop and say, "Lord, your grace is truly, truly, truly so utterly amazing." And it's not about merit. It's completely about your mercy. And so, and beginning with the last, that's one of the sweetest phrases in all of Scripture. Because if those people are included, you and I can be included. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for your boundless, overflowing, undeserved, supernatural, powerful grace. And Father, thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, I pray that this week we would live with the constant awareness that we are the recipients of your seemingly outrageous grace. And that, Lord, is everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day. Mm-hmm.